morning. I hope you had a good Christmas. I don't really have much of an introduction this morning, and so instead what I thought I would do is just bring you a little bit into what it is like to be married to Mike Bedell on Christmas. So first of all, every year in my stocking or wrapped under the tree, I'm so blessed to find things that I already own taken and hidden like a squirrel, and then I get them back on Christmas Day. So this year it was my little Q-tip dispenser, other random items from my vanity. And so that's really nice. Mike, on the gift tags that he addresses to everybody in our family, they are always in some form of riddle that we have to think back and try to remember what context he is referring to, or nickname that he has changed or given half of, etc. So that's good. He also started something, which is a parent hack that has worked. Our kids absolutely love it. He wraps each of like their favorite food and gives it to them under the tree. So like Lucy loves butter. And so she'll get a pound of butter under the tree. Or I have a great video of Lucy unwrapping two yams. And she's genuinely like, yams! She's so excited. So that, you know, comes out of our grocery budget, saves us a little bit of Christmas money, and the kids always love it. Jackson gets a Costco-sized case of Kraft Dinner or pickles. You kind of keep track, and then it's their very own, and that's what's special. Mira gets to write her name on that giant Costco-sized tub of peanut butter, and nobody else gets to use it. So that's a great one. And then the last thing I wanted to show you, don't put the picture up yet, Chris. Mike got me, I have ADHD, and so he got me a magazine about ADHD, which was very nice. But in order to keep it in Mike Bedell, true to Mike Bedell form, here's what he put on it. You can put it up. That's just, I don't think he has ADHD. Any doctors in the house want to assess him, we're open to that. But that's his most recent passport photo, and it is scary. The bearded, bunned man. And so I'll just get stuff like that in my stocking. And he gives real gifts, yes. Also, I got a really cool mushroom foraging knife and, you know, some cool stuff like that. And then the most amazing thing about Mike Bedell over Christmas is he cooks the most amazing feasts for us all season long. So we eat very well. Mike made a rib roast, turkey, and ham on Christmas Day. And we do crepes in the morning. It's just all out. And so he's very silly, yet is very loving in our love language of food as well. So that's the Bedell household on Christmas Day, what you might expect to see. Why don't we just open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into the word. Lord, we give you praise. I thank you for the words that we sang in all of the songs this morning that point to your wondrous love, the gift of life, that the chasm that separated us was so big, and you were the one who came to bridge that gap for us. So with those things in mind, we now open the word and we ask that you'd speak to us, that you, Holy Spirit, would convict us with your love and your gentle guidance. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this is, you know, Christmas is over, but this Sunday, you know, we're going to keep it in this Christmas series. And so I'm going to bring one more Christmas passage this morning, and it's exciting. We're going to read the genealogy of Christ. I know. And everyone said, amen. Life-changing, life-changing passage of scripture. And indeed it is. So often and I'm guilty of this too, we pass over, we kind of glaze over the genealogies. You know, I don't necessarily want to read every day about the 33 to 50 generations back. I want to get to the good stuff. But I want to point out today the power in the genealogy of Christ. So I thought before we get into it, I would just give you like a little bit of information that most of you probably know, but some may not, or some just want a little refresher. One of the things that I find confusing often in scripture is that it can kind of contradict itself. You'll find one thing in one part of the Bible and then another verse that seems to say the opposite. I think those are intentional and most, you know, they're there for us to help us see our need for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in all decisions that we make, and that no two situations are the same and therefore require the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But when you look at the genealogy of Christ in Matthew and when you look at the genealogy of Christ in Luke, they have different names in them. And that might seem like they are then conflicting or like, what is going on here? But the Gospels are written for different audiences. They're written by four different people. And all of those people are writing from their perspective to the people that they're writing for. So Matthew was a Jewish tax collector turned disciple. So he's writing to the Jewish believers. That was when he was writing. That's the perspective he was writing from and the audience he was writing to. Luke is believed to be the only Gentile who wrote a book in the Bible. And he is writing from that perspective to the Gentile people. So they're actually just pointing out different family lines because their audiences are different and they're drawing different, they're trying to point out different things. The lineage path for Matthew, it goes back to Solomon through David. And then through Luke, it goes through Nathan, who is another son of David. But they're talking about Joseph's lineage, and then in Luke, it's talking about Mary's. The perspectives are, you know, pointing out from Matthew, Jesus' royal and legal lineage and descent. And then Luke is towards his biological descent, that which is Mary. So instead of being contradictory, these are actually complementary. We end up having a well-rounded picture of Jesus. We see his role as the Jewish Messiah through Matthew. In Luke, we see the connection to all humanity. In Mark, we don't get the genealogy or the lineage of Christ. And the book of Mark is basically, it's trying to show the servanthood of Jesus. So Mark isn't trying to point out that he was, this lineage. He was showing that he was the Son of God here to serve the people. And then John, we also don't get the same kind of lineage and genealogy because he talks more about the divine origin. So that's a little factoid. Okay, that's really fun. There you go. For the Jewish believers, lineage and pedigree was essential to your identity. And it was especially critical to understand the lineage of people who were in line for leadership, kings, priests, etc. So to know a person's lineage is to know a person. If you know where I came from, you know who I am. That was the way that the Jewish people believed. And so Matthew starts out by giving the genealogy of Christ. So, isn't this so interesting already, you guys? I know. All the kids, I just heard some snoring. That's all right. The genealogy of Jesus. We're going to read some of it. I'm going to skip over some of the names because it's a lot of them, but here we go. Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, so Matthew's starting at the very beginning, was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez, and the other guy, Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of blah, 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 Hezron the blah, 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 Aminadab, blah, 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 Nashon the father of Salmon, Mike, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Obed was the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. We all know her as Bathsheba. Solomon, the father of blah, blah, blah. It goes on. And down to the end. Here we go, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Very interesting. What is so remarkable about the genealogy in Matthew? There's a couple of things. Actually, there's a lot of things. But I want to start first with the very first line in verse 1. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah." When we look at those Greek words, the genealogy of, it translates to the Biblios Geneseos, which means the book of the Genesis. So the creation, the start of something. There are two other times when this phrase is used. This phrase is used in Genesis chapter 2 when it says, this is the Genesis, the story of how God created the heavens and the earth. This is the Biblios Genesis, the beginning of the book of God's creation. And the second time is in Genesis chapter 5 when it talks about the genealogy of Adam. This is the Biblios Geneseos of Adam. God, in all three of these contexts, was starting something brand new. In Genesis, he's starting the beginning of creation. This is the beginning, and it points to a work that only God can do. It was starting something from nothing. It was a new creation. The same with Adam. God started humanity from nothing. And then here we have, this is the genealogy, the book of the Genesis of Jesus. And so this language tells us that here God is starting something new again for us. Right in chapter 1 of the Gospels of the New Testament, this is the beginning of a new world. He gives the genealogy of Jesus following this, and I want to just point out a few pretty amazing things about it. We all know that Jesus came to change the world order. And we see here proven in the scripture, in verse 1, that it was a new beginning. Right out of the gate, the message that Jesus gives through Matthew in the genealogy is earth-shattering, world-changing information. When the Jewish readers would have read that, they would have immediately drawn their memories back to those two other times that phrase had been used. But then something else was very different in a genealogy that had never been done before. And this was the mention of, not including Mary, four women. We have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Jesus is sending a bold statement through Matthew, right from his genealogy, saying things are going to be different. Women had no legal rights or status in those times. They were merely possessions of men. And Jesus includes them in his genealogy. Jesus says, that's not how this was intended to be. I'm coming to make things right. Women have restored dignity and honor by being placed in the genealogy of Christ, in the new work. What's more about this, so yes, they're women, that's really cool. But none of them were Jewish either. So if the Jewish people reading this were reading it to prove the Messiahship or hood of Jesus, they would have looked at those four ladies and been like, whoa, whoa, whoa. His genealogy isn't pure. His lineage is not pure. So right out of the gate, Jesus is also saying that I'm here for all people. Ruth and, or Tamar and Rahab were Canaanites. Just another factoids here. They were Canaanites. Who was Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite who, she was very upright and lovely. But the Moabite people from which she came were a disgraced people. And in some book, in, I think it's in Deuteronomy, it says that the Moabites, because they were born of incest, were a disgraced people, and none of them will ever be in my kingdom ever. And here is Ruth, a Moabite, mentioned in the lineage and genealogy of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm here to make things as they should be for all people. The inclusion of the four women in the genealogy of Christ reveal the nature of what the new creation is, and they reveal the heart of him who is the new creation for us. Before I continue, I just want to give a lot of credit. I was very, very blessed this Christmas season by an Advent devotional by Daryl Johnson, and it is called The Most Wonderful Time of All Years. And he is one of the preachers at my brother-in-law's church. And so every time I prepare a message, I text my sister and say, please thank Daryl Johnson, because I'm using a lot of his content and he just blesses me so much. And so I want to share a lot from that for you today. So much of my research expands outside of that, but a lot of the content is from that. So give credit to where credit is due. And if you leave this message thinking, well, that wasn't anything special, that's not Daryl Johnson's fault. Or the Bible. That's the messenger. So right out of the gate, Matthew is exclaiming that women are not pieces of property, that he views and treats all people according to God's assigned value of them. And he's constantly breaking social and generational barriers in his interactions with people throughout his ministry. And he starts it right at the very, very beginning, before he's even entered the world, just in the genealogy. Jesus overcomes barriers between men and women. He overcomes barriers between Jew and Gentile. That was the greatest racial slash ethnic barrier of all time at that point. Jewish genealogies, they were written to prove that they were fully Jewish, but they were free. They were also like meant to prove that they were not contaminated with Gentile blood. So that was the view of the Jewish people. And Jesus is saying, no, not only am I here for all people, but they are in my blood and I'm here for them and they are worthy. Jesus overcomes the barrier between the holy God and unholy humanity. Every person in this genealogy was just a mess, like a real mess. Like I'll tell you about the ladies that are mentioned, but let's not forget the gentlemen as well. So Tamar, do people know the story of Tamar? Some people may not. Tamar was a lady who was married to one of the sons of Judah, and her husband was really awful to her, and the Lord struck him dead. Then in Jewish times, the custom was that you would then, if there was another son, he would take that woman as his wife so that an heir could be produced in her name, and the other son married her, and he was also super bad, so then he died from God. And then Judah was like, okay, because he doesn't know the context, he thinks this woman's a black widow, and if I give her my third son, he's going to die too. So he's like, yeah, you go live with your dad, and once he's old enough, I'll marry you. So basically, he lied to Tamar. Then Tamar tricks him as a harlot and sleeps with her father-in-law so that she has a son who is Perez and that other guy who are in here, Perez and Zerah. So she did something to carry on her honor that was not very honorable. But let's not forget that Judah was out looking for a one-night stand, because how would she have been able to do that? Then we have Rahab, the mother of Boaz. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute living in Jericho. The two spies are sent into Jericho to survey the land. You know that story. Rahab, I don't know why they went to the house of a prostitute, but they did. Questionable. And Rahab knows that these people are sent of the Lord. And so she saves them and gives them intel, helps them escape, and then her life is spared. And then another guy, Salmon, marries her because she's saved with the people, not destroyed with Jericho. So here's another prostitute. Then we have Ruth, who I already talked about her. She's from the incest group, the daughter. Then we have Uriah, the mother of Solomon, perhaps the most famous or infamous of stories. We all know David, King David, took his best friend's wife, and they had an affair, and King Solomon was born, and so she did that. But also then David put his wife's husband, Uriah, in the front lines, so basically he killed his best friend. So just a lot of messed upness here in the genealogy of Jesus. Asa, Ahaz, Manasseh, they were proud, arrogant, greedy, dishonest. They were a lustful brood. It was full of dissensions and deceit. We watched Pride and Prejudice again this Christmas, and dissensions and deceit. They were adulterers. They were murderers. They were slanderers. Jesus includes you and I when he gives his genealogy. Because there's not one of us that is without sin. But what's important at the end here to emphasize and exclaim the point that Jesus is the beginning of the new creation, it ends with Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah. So right there, it stops. And the one whom produced the King of all kings, was not a man. It was the Lord himself. So we have the hope that though he was from humanity, he was not produced by humanity. He was different and set apart. He was a new creation, thus giving us the opportunity to start over. This new year, I don't know, I'm struck by this. I don't have a long message to preach. In fact, I'm almost done. I'm struck that the King of all kings, that, you know, he came humble as a man, but that right out of the gate, he starts by tearing down all of the lies that we still struggle with today. Right out of the gate, just by reading the generations of his family, he's sending us a message that, listen, I know that life's pretty messed up. I know that your family might be a bit of a disaster, because mine was too. I know that you might be trapped in sin, and I'm here to help. Oftentimes at New Year's, you know, Pastor Clay did such a great job in exhorting us to praise the Lord in all of our circumstances. And he mentioned, you know, some of us love setting new goals and like just do so great and can look back on December 31st over their year and be like, tick, tick, tick. Yes, I did all of that. Then there were some of us who just don't reflect or plan because we just would rather set the bar very low and thus not be disappointed when we get to the end of the year. What I want to encourage us with today, though, is that for this next year, but for our lives, we can have big asks. We can have big hopes. Because we're hoping not in the works of myself to transform or to create anew, but hope in the one who does. So when I struggle with, I don't know, flossing my teeth every day, no, that might be a little frivolous or trivial, that's the word. But when we're looking at our life, when we're taking stock, when we're evaluating, when we are questioning and looking forward and looking back, we can look back with grace because God came to redeem us. And we can look forward with hope because he is the new creation and he is the one who is making all things new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. I like this translation of in the NLT. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. In Revelation, it speaks in present time, it says, behold, I am making all things new. This is Jesus on the throne, already victorious, saying, I am making all things new. I am still in the business of regeneration, of rebuilding, of reborning, of making things new. So how do you and I apply this? How, you know, because that's nice and we can hear that and we can think, yeah, cool, cool, cool. He's making all things new. Great, great, great. But like, actually, what do you do when you go home today or in this service, if we take a minute to reflect and to think and to apply, how does this apply to everyday life? We need to take stock of our lives. We can not compare ourselves to, but find relevance to our story in the people that are listed in the genealogy of Christ. We can look at our lives and think, are there things that I've maybe neglected or that I've held on to, hurts, and maybe it's time to forgive? Maybe there are things in my life or in your life that you've just simply given up on because you've tried and it didn't work. Maybe there are things or people that you have lost faith in. Maybe you've been afraid to start or to try to implement change because you've lost faith in yourself. Maybe there are things in your life that have just slowly drifted. I want us to go home today and ask ourselves the question, what would it actually look like if Christ made this new? This thing, whatever it is, Christ's work. So like we've got to think outside our box, but like what would this breakthrough, what would this actually look like? What would it actually look like if Christ were to restore that broken relationship? What would it actually look like to see my child come back to the Lord? What would it actually look like to see this habit or this addiction that I've been controlled by completely gone? With Jesus, we can look at those things through kingdom's realities because of Jesus. We have access to kingdom's realities. What would it actually look like for Jesus to make new this in your life? And Holy Spirit, what do I need to do? Or what do I need to change in order to partner with you in that? See, the thing about Jesus is he makes room at the table for everybody. But he loves us too much to let us stay in the brokenness that we're living in. So yes, you have a seat at the table. The Pharisees, the tax collector, the prostitute, the selfish, the greedy, the arrogant, the dishonest. We all have a seat at the table, and isn't that so kind that God in his grace, that Jesus is saying right here in the beginning of the Gospels that I'm here for you. He includes us at the table, but then he gives us access to him to change and make new that brokenness. So we're not asking, Holy Spirit, what do I need to change? Because I already know I suck and I'm the worst and I just, you know. It's like, Holy Spirit, point out in me the lies that I've been believing. Or have I been looking at this situation through a perspective that's believing lies? Is there your truth that you could help me see in this situation? Or in this broken relationship, God, Holy Spirit, can you help me as Jesus did to see this person through your eyes and with your love? Holy Spirit, can you help me? Over Christmas, you know, it's a busy time and everybody, there's chaos and everything. And one thing I found myself praying often was, okay, but God, can you help me? Can you help me? Because he's not just going to give us a list and then say, go figure it out on your own. The whole point of Jesus coming was saying, just like Mike said last week, you actually can't do it on your own. You are not capable of regenerating and turning yourself into a new creation. But with Jesus, we can, and he does the work. So, What is it in your life that needs renewal this year? What are the things that maybe you just haven't thought about or put on the back burner or have stopped praying for because you've lost faith? What are the areas of your life that perhaps have just drifted or become apathetic or that we've settled on? Are there hurts? Is there shame? Is there a struggle that only you know about with mental health? Or insert blank. Jesus came to make us new. And that will never change, because even in the last book of the Bible, where he's on the throne, he is still saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." So if you are here today, there is newness for you. If you, like Clay said, you're here, you're alive, there is new hope for you today. I think about people who have just been like surviving for the last couple years. I don't generally give a lot of thought to New Year's stuff because I famously don't live up to them. I'm so good at starting things and not at finishing them. That's why from December all the way, like first all the way till Christmas Eve, you saw the stage changing just a little bit every week, was because I just wasn't done yet. But the last 2 years, my kind of like word for the year over my life just kind of unfolded without me intentionally giving thought to it. And that was surrender. Surrendering what I can't control to the Lord. The last few years have been really hard for our family. Many of you know the story of my mom's health. And we've walked through a lot of other things that have been very challenging. And the lesson in the goodness of God that he has helped me in has been that I can surrender. I can surrender. I get to surrender. I will be better if I surrender everything that I can't control to the Lord. So that's kind of unfolded over the last couple years for me. And I think I'm getting okay at it. And then another thing starts and I'm like, oh, great, here we go again. And I get, you know, I have to learn the same lessons over and over again. But this year, I'm so glad that I learned about the genealogy of Jesus and was reminded about it. Because this year, I can look forward and think and know that no matter the circumstances, Jesus is here for me, and that he can make new everything that is broken in my life, in the lives of the people that I love. So maybe you've been surviving. Maybe you just want to ask the Holy Spirit, can you just help me to not just be surviving this year? Can you help me to maybe just reintegrate some normal pathways and habits of healthy living? That's a good thing to ask the Lord to help you with this year. Maybe you need a full life transformation. Maybe you are living in total brokenness and despair. The King of all creation is here for you. So what is it in your life today? Who are you in the genealogy? Who do you relate to? What is God saying to you? And I want to say to you, let him make it new in Jesus' name. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as they do, I want to read something. And then James and his team are going to sing the blessing over you. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, it says this. But now, this is what the Lord says. So this is in the Old Testament, and it's a prophecy for, you know, much of Isaiah is prophesying the things to come through Jesus, the Lord. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. This year, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. I am your Savior. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, you don't have to be afraid, because I am with you. Towards the middle, it says, see now that I am doing a new thing. I will make a way in the wilderness. I will make streams in the wasteland. God is here today to pour water and to dried up streams, to cut pathways in wilderness that feel grown over, to prepare the way for you, to help you. And I pray the Lord's blessing over you in this year to come.